Last week I shared how I believe the Holy Spirit has been marginalised. Another word we used last week was relegated, but it's been marginalised in our consciousness and also in the experience, in our experience as individuals and our experience of the church. I wonder how you got on sharing with the person next to you about how you had sensed the stirring of the Holy Spirit. I like the last lifetime because so often our testimony can be of years ago. But what is the Holy Spirit doing in your life today? How is the Holy Spirit manifesting his life in your life today? How is he leading you and guiding you? How are you walking with him? How are you conscious every moment of every day that you are living in the presence and in the power of the Holy Spirit? And because I believe he's been marginalised, that therefore we individually and collectively, we need to reassess, on the one hand, what we understand and believe about the Holy Spirit. You can call that our theology, our thinking, our theology of the Holy Spirit. But we also, on the other hand, the other side of the coin, need to reassess our experience, how we experience the Holy Spirit on an individual basis and in a collective way. What is our collective experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the life of the church? And then to ask the question, how do they correspond? How does our theology, our understanding, our belief in the Holy Spirit, how does it correspond to our day-to-day lives? And does it indeed, in fact, correspond? I quoted last week Simon Ponsonby, who wrote, "What is needed is a theology of the Holy Spirit which holds both high doctrine and personal experience in creative tension." He went on to say, "What is needed is a church which experiences what it believes." Amen? A church that experiences what it believes. And I said last week, I believe that to some degree, we will only experience to the level that we believe. So if we don't really believe God is here and present amongst us and able to heal, if we don't really, whatever we say with our lips and we think we know with our heads, if we don't actually believe it, we won't see and experience God's healing. We will only experience what is needed is a church that experiences what it believes. So it calls into question, what do we really believe? And does that correspond to our experience? And so we need to reassess, I think, this whole our whole understanding, our whole theology of the Holy Spirit, and then seek to put that into practice, seek to experience what we believe. We've read from Galatians. We looked at it very briefly last week, and I just want to have a look at it in a little bit more detail this morning. And just as a bit of background, the church in Galatia had been doing really well. It was a good church. It was born through Paul's preaching, obviously, but also through a demonstration of the Spirit's power. If you turn to chapter 3 and look at verse 2, Paul writes, "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So clearly, and he goes on in verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" And verse 5, Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supply the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, by hearing of faith? So the church had been established through the manifestation of miracles amongst them. And Paul reminds them of that fact here. They had seen incredible things happening to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it had made a great start, but Paul goes on to say, and this is the purpose of his letter to the Galatians, something had gone wrong. If you could turn back to chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul writes, "You were running so well. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth?" You see, they'd been tripped up. They were running the race. They were doing so well in their faith and in the life of their church. But someone or something has come in and has hindered them, has tripped them up. And that gives cause to Paul to write his letter to them. Basically, a group of pseudo-Christians, they were called Judaizers, were travelling around the churches. They were Jewish Christians. They were travelling around the churches and teaching, clearly with some success, that Gentile converts to Christianity should adhere to certain Old Testament regulations, in particular circumcision. And Paul heard about this, and Paul wrote to this church that he had founded, protesting that this, but that by their being circumcised as Gentile believers and all these other things, that this was in effect putting them, this group of Christians, under Jewish law. And his argument was that, he said, well, if you're going to be circumcised, if you're going to do that bit of the law, then actually you need to submit to the whole of the Jewish law. You can't just do that bit. If you're doing that bit, then you have to, you're putting yourself under the whole of the Jewish law. And this, he contended, made the grace that they had received through Christ of no value. It had nullified the grace of the gospel. If you look at chapter 5, verse 2, this is what Paul is saying. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. You see what's happening? So they had begun so well. They'd experienced Christ, not just in the preaching of Paul's sermons, but in the miracles, in the manifestation of the Spirit. They were doing so well, but somebody came in. These Judaizers came in and tripped them up and told them, no, you need to abide to certain legalism. And some of them clearly were being circumcised. And Paul says, if you're doing that, you are cutting yourself off from the grace of Christ. Okay, you with me? Paul's assertion here in Galatians is that Jesus had set them free. Freedom. If you and he mentions it a number of times. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. He simply says here, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We have been redeemed. We have been set free from the law. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, for freedom. Well, you say it. What does he say?
It is the freedom Christ has set us free.
Is that the same in all of your Bibles?
Yes.
For freedom Christ has set us free. And chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to... You were called to...
Freedom!
Hey! Hallelujah! You were called to freedom, brothers, he says. And he wonders, he's asking these Galatians, if they have experienced freedom, why on earth are they choosing to go back to slavery? They are cutting themselves off from Christ, he goes on to say. Chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Okay? So that's the sort of background of what is going on here. And I asked a question, and I'm going to get you to talk to each other in a moment. I asked the question, what have we been set free from? I'll answer the question at this point. The answer to that is a generic term, slavery. Okay? We have been set free from slavery. Chapter 5, verse 1 again. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. But slavery to what? What had they been set free from? Here in Galatians, Paul refers specifically to the demands of the Jewish law, which had turned what was meant to be a loving relationship with our Creator God into a matter of obedience to the law. It had turned into legalism. Our loving relationship with our God and our Father had been replaced by legalism. And that is what Paul is saying in this instance, they have been set free from. They were enslaved to that law. But I am sure that slavery can refer to anything that keeps us from being truly free in Christ. In Luke chapter 4, you will be very familiar, Jesus told the crowd gathered in the synagogue in Nazareth that the Spirit of the Lord had anointed him to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set free those who were oppressed. And following that moment in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus went out, and Luke is then filled with what that meant in Jesus' life. And Jesus went, what did Jesus go around doing? Setting the captives free, whether they were captive to blindness or deafness or demonic powers or whatever it may have been. Jesus, we see Jesus in Luke's gospel going around and fulfilling these things, setting people free. So I think we can be enslaved by all sorts of things. And Christ has given us freedom from all of those things. Would you agree with me? And I just want you to just talk with the person next to you. What are the ways in which we see slavery? We're slaves to things today. Perhaps in our own lives, perhaps in society. What are the things that enslave us today? Okay? Would you have a 30-second, 40-second conversation with the person next to you? Okay. So, folks, what are some of the things? What are some of the things that enslave God's people? What are some of the things that enslave people in general today?
Guilt.
Sorry?
Guilt.
Yes. Guilt. And does that affect Christians?
Yes.
Oh, that's interesting. Okay. Conformity. What do you mean by that, Sean?
Perceived perception that we have to conform to the norm, whatever the norm is. We have to conform to society's rules and regulations.
That's a great word, conformity. Yeah, I think that's right. It enslaves us. Yeah.
Time.
What do you mean by that? Time. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so we can be enslaved and that can become a problem for people. Yeah.
Technology
and television.
Smartphones.
Yeah. Yeah. It becomes it. So in some ways, anything that can become addictive,
yeah.
Anything that's addictive, including technology and anything else.
Systems.
What do you mean by that?
We get into routines that mm-hmm. become, you can't break them.
Right. Okay.
Which is also tied into traditions and things like superstition. I'm reading
okay.
about the Wimbledon champions.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's never done that before.
Yeah.
He's put the socks on in the second.
Yeah.
One gets one's brain into systems.
Yeah. Systems, yes.
Not my dad.
Yeah.
And this is going to be ridiculous. But he had to go to the laboratory at 8:15 every morning.
Yeah.
Otherwise he wouldn't be able to go. And he became a slave for that.
You know, I mean, these things are serious. Actually, these things are serious. Yeah. They entrap us. Yeah. Thank you, Tim. That's helpful. Our thinking, what do you mean by that?
Whatever we think about grows.
Okay, we are what we think.
So if you think about when you're caught up in a particular, what seems like a hobby or an activity,
yep.
It can move, if you think about it enough,
yep.
into an idol.
Yes, okay.
Thinking is actually we're creating
okay.
our
yep. okay.
Grow.
Thank you. Yeah, and dominate our lives.
And rationalism.
Well. Rationalism.
Yes.
That's a big word for a Sunday morning.
Yes. But it's not that we are irrational all the time, but faith is, I don't know.
Okay.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Sometimes people think, if you can't figure it out, then there's no physical law,
okay.
then it can't have happened.
It can't have happened, yeah. A lot of people have a problem with that.
Yes.
Yep.
Past life experiences.
I'm surprised you say that living with me, darling, but... yeah, you're clearly not surprised. What do you mean?
That it can perhaps make you fearful if you've had a bad experience.
Okay.
You might not want to repeat that experience, so you might not want to do, might be relationships.
Yeah.
Building relationships again with people.
Okay. Trusting people.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Okay, so we do everything we can to protect ourselves from that, that we're dominated by it. Yes, bro.
There's an interesting film called Uriah, I don't know if you've seen it. In it, a woman who was a whore, sort of connected to the Holocaust, she said at an older age, I've never trusted anybody to act on my behalf since I was a child.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And these things are understandable. But the point is do they control us? Have we become enslaved to these patterns of behaviour, these patterns of thinking, these patterns in life? Do they dominate us? Do they control us? Thank you so much for your contributions. I put here sinfulness. The desires of the flesh. Sometimes, you know, the desires of our flesh can be so strong that they develop perhaps a sinful habit, a habitual way of living. That's mentioned in verse 16 of Galatians 5. In verse 26, you know, these things that we talk about, conceit, envy, provocation, the way we interact with other people, sharp and, ooh, you know, habitual sin, hurt. Oh, this is probably what Denise is talking about, when we've been hurt. Or anger. You know, anger can control us. Sadness. Sometimes, I've met people, I'm sure you have, they're overwhelmed by sadness. And sadness is the dominant feature of their life. They're controlled by sadness. Disappointment. Something should have happened and didn't happen. And you find people late, many, 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 many years later, are still harking back to that moment, and it controls them. Worry, You know, worry is a... We can be enslaved to worry, anxiety, fear. Denise mentioned fear. Fear of anything. Spiders, lifts, but also, but anything. Anything. What are these things? What are these things in your life? This is the point we'll come to in a moment. What is it in your life that is controlling you? What are the things in your life that are, you may say, yeah, I'm enslaved to that. Past? Present? What is it? Because I want to tell you, the message today, brothers and sisters, is that you have been set free. But I'll come back to that in a moment. We have been set free from all of those things through Christ. Hallelujah. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Hallelujah. Freedom. Freedom is the will of God for your life and for mine. Freedom from anything that prevents us from living the joyful, abundant life that Jesus won for us. "I have come that you may have life," Jesus told a lie. Did he? Of course he didn't. He came that we may have abundant life. And are we experiencing that abundant life? If we're not, brothers and sisters, my suggestion is something else is controlling us. That we are enslaved to something else. And that's a shame. Because it means we're not inheriting all that Christ Jesus has won for us. So many of us are not free. We're not free. I love the way that Keith last week kept on banging about us becoming fully human. That's what Jesus has done. And the Spirit does, makes us fully human. Who was the most full human who's ever lived? Jesus. And that's what he's given to us. Fullness and made available to us. Fullness of life, yet so many of us are not free. And I think that one of the reasons for this is that it has quite a lot to do with us not fully appropriating the Holy Spirit to our lives. Paul says, we have been set free from slavery to a life of freedom in the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, because if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The Message version puts it like this: "My counsel is this, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit, then you won't feel the compulsions of selfishness." And in verse 18, "Be led by the Spirit every moment of every day, because if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." The Message puts it like this: "Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence?" And verse 25, "Live your lives under the guidance and in the power of the Holy Spirit, because if we live by the Spirit, we will also keep in step with the Spirit." The Message puts it like this: "Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives." Amen? I'm going to read those out again in a minute. We haven't got time to explore this more fully. We will definitely come back to it at some point. But just from this one passage, from 16 to 25... we find that the life of the Spirit produces in us the knowledge and experience of God's grace Someone said the Holy Spirit is God's executive. He's the one that we see day by day. We don't see the Father, we don't see Jesus, but we see and experience the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit produces in us the knowledge and experience of God's grace, verse 4. The Holy Spirit produces righteousness, verse 5. Produces freedom, verse 13. Produces freedom to love and to serve our neighbor, verse 13. And then, of course, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, verse 22 to 23. And I wanted to ask, was there anything that I read from those message accounts, from those verses 16, 18, and 25? Is there anything that strikes you about those verses? Let me read them again. Verse 16, my counsel is this, live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feel the compulsions of selfishness. Verse 18, why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? Is anything striking you here? And verse 25, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but we work out its implications in every detail of their lives. Is there anything that particularly strikes you as it struck me? He's the rule breaker. Yeah, you love that, don't you? anything else that strikes you? It's so much better. This is where it'd be really helpful to have that, but I haven't got it. I'll tell you what strikes me is that it's a choice. It's a choice to live with the Holy Spirit. You get peace, you do. But for me, as I read those verses, I thought, it's a choice. It's not something that's done to me. It's something that I choose. I choose to live the life of the Holy Spirit that has been made available to me. Listen again. Verse 16. My counsel is this. It's not a command. It's not even a state. He's not even saying what they're experiencing at the time. He's giving them counsel. He's giving them a suggestion. What's his suggestion? Live in the Spirit. Sounds like they've got a choice to make. Verse 18. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit? Forgive me if I get too excited. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit, Paul writes, and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence or an existence of slavery to all these things that we've been talking about? Why don't you choose the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Spirit? In verse 25, he says, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit. Do you know, God, this is what struck me. God, in his great love and mercy, gives us a choice about how we want to live. Do we want to live enslaved? Or do we want to live free? There's the question. There's the question to me. Andrew, for goodness sake. It's a choice to walk by the Spirit. It is a choice to be led by the Spirit. It is a choice to live by the Spirit. And it is a choice to keep in step with the Spirit. It is a choice to allow the Holy Spirit to produce in you and me love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, kindness. And he emphasizes this. Look again at chapter 5, verse 1. And chapter 5, verse 1 is probably the key verse in the whole letter. It's the turning point. And Paul says to them, for freedom Christ has set us free, so therefore stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You see, it's our choice. It's our choice to submit to whatever enslaves us. Am I making sense? It's our choice. And again in verse 2 he says, mark my words. I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised. These guys were willingly going and It's madness. It's a choice. And in verse 3, so three times, he says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision. Brothers and sisters, do we accept these things that enslave us? Do we accept guilt? Well, I tell you, if we're living under the shadow of guilt, yes, you've made a choice. If we are living under the shadow of past experiences and past hurts, what someone did to us 20, 30 years ago, I'm not belittling it, but I'm saying, do we choose to live with that? Because I think we have a choice this morning. We have a choice to live under slavery, or we have a choice to live the free life that Jesus won for us and which the Holy Spirit gives to us. We have a choice. Paul has reminded them of the gospel. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He does go on to say we can't abuse that freedom, and that's another thing altogether. But it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So Paul appeals to them to turn away from whatever enslaves them and to choose to live their lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to reassess our theology, our understanding, our belief of who the Spirit is and what he brings to us. And then we need to reflect on our own lives. Am I being led by the Holy Spirit? Am I keeping in step with the Holy Spirit? Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to meet me every single day and to change me from the inside out? To take away my sadness and to replace it with joy. To take away my feelings of hatred and dislike of other people and to turn it into love. To take away my lack of peace and to give me peace. Brothers and sisters, this is your choice. I love one thing I so appreciated in Ghana. Was at the end of every service. I've said this before. At the end of every service, the preacher and the pastor would say, it's over to you, folks. It's over to you. It is not now my responsibility. It's over to you. It's over to every believer in the church to choose who or what is going to control my life, your life. Who? We can choose. What will it look like to be led by the Spirit? Well, we're going to look at that. I guess you've got some ideas. It's a choice. Sorry, I've gone on a bit. But we come to this table, bread and wine. This is the feast that speaks of freedom. Christ has set us free to be fully human. To be what he has made us to be. Why would we want anything less? Why would we want to have a critical spirit? Why would we want to walk around defeated? Why would we want that when Jesus has offered us life, abundant life, love, joy, peace? Here's bread and wine. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Freedom from what? Just have a moment in your life and I'll do the same. I know what I need to be set free from. Please don't sit there thinking what Andy needs to be set free from or the person sitting next to you. Just about yourself. I know what I need to be set free from. What do you need to be set free from? Because here's the gospel. Christ has set you free. And then, brothers and sisters, choose life. Life in the Holy Spirit. And don't submit your lives again to a yoke, any yoke of slavery. on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he'd given thanks to the Father for it, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me." Brothers and sisters, let's eat again of this bread and drink of this cup. And as we hold it in our hands, let us remember that it is through his life and death and resurrection that we are free. Free! Hallelujah. Free! Free to become. Hallelujah. Let's pass this around. And then we're going to pass the cup. Please take a piece of bread. Please take the cup. And then I'd love it if we held on to it together. And we shall eat together and drink together.